Today's sermon text is found in the Old Testament book Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this strange and frankly kind of creepy word. Help us, Lord, to wrap our minds and our hearts around you as we approach your throne with humility and awe. Bring new life into your people, we pray, and help us to honor you in how we internalize and exercise this passage of Scripture together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You've seen the pictures, you've seen the news reports, the images that have come from Philadelphia and St. Louis and New York City just in the past few weeks. Pictures of tombstones toppled over, cemeteries disgraced, specifically Jewish cemeteries that have been vandalized just in the past few weeks in those cities. In our own country. Now, there is not a whole lot that most Americans can agree on these days. We tend to be sort of a divided people. But on this issue, I think we can mostly generally agree that this is a bad thing. That cemeteries should not be vandalized. Jewish cemeteries should not be vandalized. Any cemetery should not be vandalized. that this is a disgrace, a dishonoring of those who have died. We believe that there is something sacred about life and death. We believe there's something mysterious about life and death. We bury our dead because we want to honor them. We want to remember their lives. We use the phrase, rest in peace. We even mentioned it almost sort of in jest. We talked about Robin Williams in Sunday school this morning, right? And Brennan said, rest in peace, Robin Williams, as a way of remembering. Yeah, he killed himself last year. We remember those who have gone before, who have died. And we use that phrase, rest in peace, to describe our hopes and our intentions that those who have died will remain unharmed, unbothered, undisturbed, and respected. When cemeteries are vandalized, we are rightly offended and saddened. The saying goes that only two things are for sure and certain in life, which are, of course, death and taxes. And this is tax time, in case you haven't filed your taxes. You've got like 2 weeks to do it or less. Get on that. Taxes nobody really enjoys doing, unless your mind enjoys numbers. But the death part of things, that is something that everyone agrees should be respected. So imagine the horror and dismay when Ezekiel, this ancient prophet, sees in his mind's eye an enormous valley full of bones. Bones of people. Old bones, dead bones, dry bones, and not bones that have been buried, as was the custom even then, but a heap, a pile, a massive number of bones that have just been discarded without any kind of ritual or any kind of recognition, left disgraced in the valley, piled up and sprawling and jumbled all together. It's a picture of despair and sadness and great dishonor and humiliation. Just like vandalized Jewish cemeteries in our own country today, these abandoned, desecrated bones are an affront to Ezekiel and to his faith. God asks Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Well, of course they can't. Dead people coming back to life is the stuff of science fiction or fantasy. It's not reality. In the Lord of the Rings trilogy, Aragorn summons up a vast army of dead human spirits to help him fight the Battle of Pelennor Fields. In the movie The Fifth Element, which is Tara's favorite, right? The severed right arm of an ancient alien is reconstituted and forms the title character of that movie. Something dead comes back to life and plays a rather important role in the shape of the universe. Pop culture is full of references to vampires and zombies and undead creatures. That's all fiction. We know that. We agree to that. It's entertainment for us. It's not reality. We know in the depths of our beings that death is final. And that old dry bones, dishonored or not, never can come back to life again. God says to Ezekiel, "Tell these bones, I will put breath in you, and you will come to life." Do you think he really meant that? Several years ago, before I came here to Mount Haley, I served as a hospital chaplain for a short period of time, a handful of months. I may have told this story to some of you before. This may sound familiar. I looked through, there are only so many stories I can tell about myself, right? I looked through all my records, and to the best of my records, I can't find that I've actually told you this story, but I sure think I have. So pretend like it's new if it isn't. I served as a hospital chaplain once upon a time. And on one particular evening, I was called to the intensive care unit of the hospital, St. Vincent's, in Indianapolis, because a 30-year-old man had died after complications after surgery. He was a Christian man, and his father was the pastor of the church that he attended. And in the intensive care unit, there were, a few dozen family members and church members. It was kind of a chaotic, busy, frantic sort of scene. And so they called for the chaplain on call to come and, you know, do something about it. So I sat with the people and talked with them, and that was all well and good. Finally, the people decided that it was time to leave. But the father, the man's father, the man who had died, his father, asked me to stay there with his son's body for like an hour or so. I thought, in the back of my mind, I thought, this is kind of a big hospital. There are a lot of other... Okay, I'll stay. I said, okay. Why do you want me to stay with his body for an hour? In a hospital, when somebody passes away, they don't stick around in the room for an hour. They get moved. That's how it works. But why? And he said, well, you know, there might be other people who want to come and visit. Everyone else was leaving. The only person who was going to be left was this son who had passed away. And I looked around at the dozens of people who were there, and I thought, probably anybody who was going to visit was already here. But I didn't say that, and I said, okay, that's all right. And then the father left. I tried to be very gracious to him. I didn't quite understand it, but another close family friend in that party came up to me after the father had left and said, this father, the pastor of the church, and many of the other church members there were praying for a miracle. And they believed in the core of their beings that this man would come back to life. They believed that God would raise this son from the dead, and this would not be the end of the story. And part of the reason that they wanted this chaplain to be there was to, you know, help that process move along. I said, oh, okay. Thank you for that. Honestly, I was a little spooked, really. I was, because then I found myself in this room. The hospital's procedure was that no body can be left unattended. So I had to stay there until the people from the morgue came. And so in those few minutes, it wasn't an hour, but in those few minutes, I found myself sitting there in the presence of this man and thought, what if? I mean, what would I do if it actually happened, right? My scientific mind, my rational mind is thinking, this is not going to take place, but then what if it did? What if this kid, he's younger than me now, what if he actually breathed and sat up and said, what's going on? I don't know what I would do. I would probably, I'd probably trade places with him, maybe. I don't know. What would happen? It's fantasy to think of that. It's science fiction to think that that could happen. But what if God said to me, or what if God said to this man's father, like he had said to Ezekiel, tell these bones, I'm going to put breath in you and you will live again. Is there any reason to hope that such a hopeless situation could be changed by God? The next moment in Ezekiel's story would make for an amazing, spooky scene from a zombie film. The dry bones discarded on that vast valley, massive in number, scattered helter-skelter, begin knitting themselves back together, bone to bone, into the shape of human bodies. Can you imagine this? This is really a very odd scene. They grow tendons, they grow muscles and organs and skin. It's a gruesome process, but it's a beautiful process. What was dead and inhuman is gently and lovingly put back together into human shapes. It's an amazing thing to consider. It's an amazing picture to visualize. And it certainly would be impossible for an ancient Israelite culture like Ezekiel's to comprehend. It would be impossible for them to really see that happen, except if they just envisioned it or if God made it happen. But we live in a time today when mannequins and robots look very realistic, lifelike, in the real world, right? A 3D printer can create toys and guns and statues and even houses out of basic raw materials. We live in a time when sheep and oxen and cows and cats and dogs and deer and monkeys have been cloned. We live in a time when we can create stuff. If we're smart enough and have the right laboratory tools. It's not so hard to put the puzzle pieces together. God says to Ezekiel, tell the wind, the breath, the spirit, that this is what I say. Come, breath, and breathe into these people so that they may live. Life is a gift from God. Life is a mystery from God. The beating of our hearts, the life cycle of our cells, the process of ingesting food and creating energy and growth and waste, all of these things are things that we have no control over. They just happen because we are alive. Consciousness itself is something that we cannot recreate on our own. Life exists in these bodies of ours, in the bodies of our neighbors, even in the bodies of our enemies. God is the source of all life. God has breathed life into our bodies, and so we must respect life in all of its forms. Christians often talk about being pro-life, and rightly so, we should be pro-life. We should be concerned about the many ways that people disrespect life, which includes abortion, but also includes the death penalty, international warfare, lethal violence, drunk driving, texting while driving, even abusing the environment. We are really good at killing things. We are really good at making things die. We are not so good at making things come to life. We are really good at giving up when a situation seems broken or hopeless or dishonorable. We are not so good at creating life. God's voice steps into the scene with a power unlike anything else in the universe. When there was nothing, God said, "Let there be light and earth and sky and animals and humans," and there was. God created the universe out of nothing. How he went about doing it can be debated, but the power of God is to create life in impossible situations. This has been God's story all along. God created life for Adam and Eve, even after they sinned in the Garden of Eden. God created life for Abraham and Sarah, even after they were childless in their old age. God created life for the nation of Israel, even after they had chosen King Saul to lead them and he collapsed completely. God provided life with a new king, King David. Even the most desperate of situations, even a pile of dishonored, decaying, dry bones can be brought back to life through an encounter with God. When the voice of God speaks, when the breath of God comes, when the presence of God is made known, everything can change. Things that do not yet exist can come into existence. Things that are broken can be healed. The wrong can be made right. The hopeless can find hope. Even the dead can come back to life. In Ezekiel's vision, the dead, dry bones, which had become human bodies, now stand up at attention, a vast army, ready to obey the instructions of their commander. That's the power of God, to take something that is broken and useless, to make it alive again, whole again, and useful for God again. That's God's story. God says to Ezekiel, all of this is about the people of Israel. All of these bones are to represent what I will do with my people. I will breathe my spirit into you and you will live. I will bring you home and settle you in your own land once again. I will end your disgrace and dishonor of being scattered in a place where you do not belong. I will give you life. Can you see that Ezekiel's vision is not really about dead bones or dead people at all? It is really about people who are very much alive, but are very much hopeless, lost, cut off from any vision of a promising future. Ezekiel lived in a time when his people were in exile. The Israelites had been conquered by Babylon and had been taken off into that land. Their temple, the temple of God, the site of God's presence among them had been leveled to the ground. The people could do nothing about their situation. There was nothing that they could do. They were powerless, hopeless, lifeless, and it seemed that God was absent and silent. But Ezekiel reminds us that God is present and speaking. And in this scene, Ezekiel stands as a forerunner to the greatest prophet of them all, Jesus of Nazareth. Fully God and fully human, Jesus embodies the truth that God is present and speaking. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. Jesus is the source of all things. Jesus brings hope and peace and forgiveness, reconciliation and new life. And in his death and resurrection, which is the primary story of this season of Lent, which we are in now, and Easter, which will follow it, the purple banner with the cross on it is our banner for the Easter season. In this season, Jesus proves that he can bring life into the most desperate, sad, and hopeless situation. He can even overcome his own death. He's that powerful. God's Spirit is that powerful. God says to Ezekiel, "When I bring life to what was dead, then you will know that I am the Lord. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it." Will God say the same things to us? Will God bring us to new life? Will God speak into the darkest situations of our lives? Will God make his presence known? Will God reveal himself to us so that we can recognize him and worship him? Will God bring us home to him? Will God bring the dead back to life? This is God's story. This is what Lent and Easter and Pentecost, the red banner with the dove on it, the Pentecost season that follows, that's what these seasons are all about. If God can bring a dead Jesus back to life, if God can breathe his Spirit into Jesus' disciples, if God can create a movement that we call church that changes the course of human history, then God surely is still present today. God surely can bring life into our most broken situations. God surely can bring us hope, can lead us home, can send us on his mission. God surely can make himself known to us today. The question is not, will God bring the dead back to life? He will. The question is, will we recognize him and worship him? Will we know that he is the Lord? Will we stand at attention, awaiting his orders, like those soldiers in Ezekiel's vision did? Will we try to imitate Jesus in his death and resurrection by dying to sin ourselves and being reborn as followers of Jesus and recipients of God's Spirit? Easter Sunday is 2 weeks away, 14 days from today, We will celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus as if it were the first time. In these 2 weeks between now and then, take time to recognize the presence of God's Spirit in your life. Take time to listen for God's voice in your life. If there is nothing else that Ezekiel's story of the dry bones teaches us, it's that God is present and speaking to his people. Call on the Spirit of God to bring hope and restoration and new life into the most broken parts of your world. Because that is what God is really all about. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we give you thanks for being who you are, for giving life, for being the source of hope, a promise of future. Help us, Lord, to live a vibrant present as we look forward to the future that you will provide for us. We give you thanks for the lessons of the past. Help us to hear your voice and to know your presence and to stand at attention when you call us and breathe life into us. Heal us of our brokenness, we pray, and help us to live in imitation of Jesus, even the one who died and rose again, so that we might live in him. It's in his name that we pray these things. And all of God's people said, Amen.